God of wisdom and compassion, make your word come alive to us today through scripture and through Pastor Dale's preaching. We open our hearts to receive your truth. Amen. Our Psalter reading is Psalm 98, verses 1 through 4, and then 7 through 9. Listen for the good news of God's word to you. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gotten him victory. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. He has remembered his steadfast love and faithfulness to the house of Israel. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
We are in our sermon series on the Apostles' Creed. We are in the section of the Creed that is about Jesus Christ. And today we are at the very end of that section of the Creed about Jesus. The words for today are, "And he will come, Jesus will come, to judge the living and the dead." Princeton Seminary professor Dan Migliori says that this part of the Creed is the least loved part of the Apostles' Creed. We don't like it. We don't like to hear he will come to judge. We are not very comfortable with the experience of judgment. Each one of us has been being judged by other people since the time we were in elementary school, and we don't like it. We don't like the thought that God will judge us. Makes us nervous. Where will we be in God's list? Will we be high or will we be low? Where are we in that parable that Georgia read to you earlier in the service? You remember separating the sheep and the goats. Will we be among the sheep, the good ones, or among the goats? I think we all sympathize with the goats when we hear that parable. But the reality is, for all of us, that we are a little bit the sheep and a little bit the goat. We are a mixture of sheep and goat. So then what does that do with the parable of judgment? Somehow it doesn't work so well anymore, and it leaves us nervous. I just want to say about that parable that I don't think it works very well as a parable of judgment, because we are the mix of the two, and Jesus knows that. And besides that, the parable could not be saying to us that if you just live well, if you are compassionate enough, if you do all the right things, if you're good enough, if you earn your way by your lifestyle, somehow you will get a good judgment from God. That is not what the scripture teaches us about the way to salvation. I think what this parable is saying very dramatically is that Jesus wants his disciples to be people of compassion. That if we are followers of Jesus, we are to be people who care consistently and with an endurance for the least and those who are the most in need. How more powerfully could Jesus say it than, "If you did it to one of the least of these, you did it to me. I want you to do these things, to have this compassion if you are my disciples." I think that's the point of that parable. But as a parable of judgment, doesn't work too well for us, because we're such a mixture inside of the sheep and the goats, the compassionate ones and the ones who can walk right by a need and never blink an eye and never raise a finger. So we don't like the idea of even God judging us. And this part of the creed today is the least loved part of it for us. Well, I kind of think that we are wrong about this part of the creed. I think that if we understand what it's trying to tell us, it won't be a cause for anxiety or fear, but rather for a deep and abiding joy, for a growing hope, not only for us, but for the whole world. I think that we're wrong about this part of the creed. I know that either we are wrong or Psalm 98 is wrong. It can't both be right. Remember what Psalm 98 says that Georgia just read? Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. The Lord has done marvelous things. God's right hand and God's holy arm has gotten God the victory. Three times in the first three verses, it mentions God's victory. And the interesting thing about that word in the Hebrew language is that the word for God's victory is the very same word as the word for our salvation. It is as though the word itself tells us God's victory is about our salvation. When we are made whole, then God has the victory. And so rejoice at the marvelous things that God has done. God's victory, our salvation, three times in the first three verses. God has remembered steadfast love and faithfulness, and all the ends of the earth will see the victory, the salvation of our God. The next section of the psalm tells us to get out our musical instruments, to warm up our voices, and to sing. Sing praise to God for all this goodness, for the marvelous things that God has done for us. And then even that is not enough. Not only the human beings, not only all the people of the world are to sing with joy, but all creation is brought in. Let the seas roar. Let the world and those who live in the seas, let them shout for joy. Let the floods clap their hands. Let the hills sing for joy in the presence of the Lord. And what is all this excitement about? Well, that's the stunner. That's the surprise. It says, for he is coming to judge the earth. This celebration, this joy in this psalm is that God is coming to judge the earth, and God will judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with equity. It's a celebration of God coming to judge. Now, the earliest Christians read this psalm, and they said, this is about Jesus. This is a description of the victory that God has won over sin and death in Jesus Christ. That's why the victory of God is also the salvation of the people. And so they rejoiced. And what I'm saying to you is either we're wrong to make this the least loved part of the creed, or the psalm is wrong. I think the psalm is right. This morning, I want to try to convince you. I want to tell you four particular reasons why we should rejoice at the coming of God's judgment in the world. And the four reasons are the four parts of this section of the creed. And the first part, interestingly enough, is not even in the ecumenical version of the creed. It's been dropped. Do you remember what the traditional version of the Apostles' Creed says right before he will come to judge? Two words. From thence he will come. From there he will come. Well, where is there? Where is it that Jesus is coming from to judge? If you just back up a few more words, We saw it last week. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. He comes from the Father. He comes from the one that Jesus called Abba. Jesus comes from the one that Jesus described God's love like a mother for her child, a love that would never end, a steadfast love and faithfulness that would not quit. In the Bible, Jesus always comes from the Father, always comes from Abba, from this one that the Gospel of John says, God so loved the world that God sent Jesus not to condemn the world, remember, but that the world might be saved through him. Jesus always comes from not sheer power or sheer force, but from sheer love. From there he will come. From the one that the New Testament writers finally gave up trying to describe the depth of God's love and just declared, God is love. So when Jesus comes to judge the world, he comes from there. He comes from the source of all love. And that should encourage us. That should give us hope. That should make us rejoice. That's the first reason. The second one is who it is that comes. He will come. Jesus will come. It makes all the difference who will be our judge. This one who knows you better than you know yourself, who loves you more than you can ever imagine being loved. This one whom the Apostle Paul said, he gave his life for me. That's the one who is coming to judge. You know, friends, there are not two versions of Jesus in the Bible. There's not the version of Jesus who takes the little children in his arms and blesses them and is willing to suffer and die and rise for our salvation. There's not that version of Jesus on the one hand, and then the other version of Jesus who comes in anger and wrath to condemn and destroy. There are not two versions of Jesus. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the scripture says. And he does not come to condemn. Martin Luther said, it is the same Christ who is our Savior who will also be our judge. And so we do not fear. The one who suffered for us sits next to the Father as my advocate and my guardian. It is this Jesus who loves you and always has, whose victory over sin and death is our salvation. It is Jesus who is coming, and that makes all the difference. And he will come. God has not given up on this earth. God has not looked at the earth with all its trouble, looked at us with all our mixture of sheep and goats, with all the hardness and the sinfulness in the world. God has not looked at humanity and turned away in disgust. God has not done that. God has not just shrugged and said, oh, well, let them do their thing. When they die, they'll come to me, and then I'll deal with them. God has not done that. He will come. Jesus will come. The earth is not abandoned. I know that my Redeemer lives, and that he will stand again upon the earth. And the kingdoms of this world will become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ. And because that is so, we do not give up. We do not give up the struggle within us to be less the goat and more the compassionate one. We do not give up the struggle for justice in a world where injustice seems to grow like weeds in the field. We do not get discouraged in our living in compassion, even though the need of the world seems to overwhelm all compassion. We do not give up trying to be people of reconciliation and peace in a world that seems obsessed with power and conflict and war. We do not give up. We do not lay down the cause and walk away. Why not? Because he will come. That is the hope for the earth, for the whole world. So, I said, from there, from that source of sheer love, Jesus, the one who knows you and deeply loves you, will come. And that's why we don't give up. God is not turned away from the earth. He will come to judge. Now, as it makes a huge difference who it is that will judge, it also makes a huge difference what is the purpose of judgment. Is it to condemn and destroy? John said that God sent Jesus into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. The purpose of the judgment is to purify. The purpose of the judgment is to prepare us for the fulfillment of eternal life lived in the presence of God. Imagine living in the presence of the one Jesus called Abba, in the presence of Jesus himself, in the presence of the Holy Spirit of God. The judgment is to prepare us for that. The coming judgment of Christ, one theologian wrote, will be the universal and definitive revelation of Jesus' true identity and of our true identity. We will see him as our loving Savior. We will see ourselves as the mixture of sheep and goat, the sinner in need of the grace of God, but knowing the great love of God for us. There is much about us that we will need to leave behind in order to enter into salvation. There is much about this world, this hard, cruel world, in some ways, that God will say no to. But the purpose of the judgment will always be to purify, to prepare us for the fulfillment. That's what salvation means, to be made whole. I think of the coming of Jesus and the judgment of Jesus as at last we see with an unobstructed view the splendor of the goodness and the love of God in our very midst. And in that dazzling light of Jesus, we finally understand who he is and who we are. And we will feel the powerful pull of that invitation of God to enter into life. He will come to judge the living and the dead. It just means everyone. Everyone who has ever lived will enter into this. Everyone will see that splendor. Everyone will have that unobstructed view at last. Everyone will feel the pull of that invitation into God's love. Does that mean that everyone will be saved? I don't think we can know that. The theologian Karl Barth said that we have no right to arrogate for ourselves. That means to arrogantly take for ourselves that which can only be given and received as a gift of God's grace. We have no right to claim that for ourselves or even for all humanity. We don't know. God knows. But in the same way, Barth said, we also have no right to try to limit the free and sovereign grace of God. God will do what God will do. And God is love, and God is good. It is God who judges, and not we. And so, Karl Barth says, we have every reason to hope and to pray for the salvation of all people. From there, from that source of love, He, Jesus, will come. And therefore, we do not give up these works of compassion in the world. He will come to judge. And the purpose of that judgment is always to purify, to prepare us for salvation. The victory of our God is the salvation of the people. I think the psalm is right. We have every reason to hope. We have every reason to rejoice that Jesus will come from there to judge the living and the dead. It will be good news for all of creation. Let us pray. You know us, O God. You know that we don't like the idea of judgment. Speak to us again by your Holy Spirit, the truth of your great love for us and for all people, that your victory is always the salvation of the people. Help us to trust in you and to trust your love and to rejoice. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Friends, through the goodness of God, we have gifts to share with others. So let us with joy offer our gifts to God this morning. Our ushers will come forward to receive the offering.